And Lord, we just pray over this service. If there's ever, as we close out this great epistle, Father, I know in my heart, and I know you know, that Lord, if there's any word that needs to be embedded and come alive and take ground and take root in our hearts, it's the word this morning. So help me to teach it, Father, faithfully, accurately. Let me only say what you want me to say. And Lord, bring all things to my remembrance. We love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Are you in Philippians chapter 4? All right, we're going to begin in verse 10. Our text begins in verse 14, but we're going to begin in verse 10. You know, this morning, I may have one more sermon, but I'm going to go ahead and say we're going to close out this incredible epistle. And, you know, every time I leave a book, I feel like I'm leaving my best friend. You know what I mean? I wish there was like chapter 5, just one more chapter, Paul, because Philippians to me, for me, it's the third time here at this church that I've taught through Philippians, but this time it was more meaningful to me. Of course, I can't remember back all the last time, so how do I know? But, so that's good. So I just know it's more meaningful to me today than it was, than it's ever been. Amen? And so remember that Paul's letter. He's in prison. He's chained to a guard 24/7. And this is undoubtedly the most joyous letter that Paul has ever penned. And I've so enjoyed it. So last week, we looked at the secret of contentment. And let's begin and look at verse 10 with me. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, that you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." So Paul is rejoicing, as we already know, because he's in prison. The Philippians did not know that he was in prison, and that's why they lacked opportunity to help him. But the moment that they found out, they sent Epaphroditus to him with a beautiful, beautiful gift. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned," literally, "I have learned by experience, in whatever state I am, to be content," or to be self-sufficient. "I know how to be abased. I know how to live without." He says, "I know how to be or how to abound. I know how to live in prosperity. Everywhere, no matter where I am or in all things, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." That word need there means financial need. So Paul told us last time that the secret of contentment is found not in possessions, but in a person, amen? And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the reason for discontentment among many believers is they have not learned that Jesus Christ is truly all that they need, amen? So Paul says in verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." So Paul says, you know, it's not my strength. My source of strength is my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me set up today's message, probably the last sermon in Philippians. You remember when Paul the apostle went to Ephesus and he was leaving, okay, on a ship, and he bowed down with the Ephesian elders and remember how he was praying with them. Matter of fact, 19 and 20 and 21 of Ephesians are incredible chapters. And Paul, you know, the tears are flowing and all of that. And Paul says this to them in his farewell. He says in Acts 20:33, he says, "I've coveted no one's silver. I've coveted no one's gold. I've coveted no one's apparel or their clothing." He says, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands," in other words, Paul was a tent maker. He said, "These hands have provided for my necessities and," he says, "for those who were with me." He says, "I have shown you," Paul writes and tells them rather, "in every way." In other words, Paul is giving them an example. He says, "I've shown you in every way that laboring like this," and here it comes, "that you must," it's not an option, not a suggestion, "that you must support the weak." Well, in other words, those that are without, those that are hurting, when you see your brothers or sisters in need, amen? He says, and then he says this, "Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "It is more," say that word, "more." Oh, it is. It is more what? blessed. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The word blessed, oh, how happy, how fortunate a person to be envied. He says, oh, that person who gives, not those who receive. Loved one, I want to talk to you this morning from this one phrase, if you will. Give is a love word. Say that with me. Give is a love word. And I pray that comes alive in your heart. Beginning in verse 14 this morning, Paul continues to thank them for the gift. He says, nevertheless, you have done well. And well, that you shared in my distress. So they partnered with Paul, in a sense, in his distress and so forth. And when he uses that word, nevertheless, Paul is not saying, don't think that because I am content, and no matter whether I'm hungry or full or whatnot, don't think that I'm content in my circumstances, that I'm not thankful for that incredible gift that Epaphroditus brought to me. And he uses this word. He says, you have done well. The word well literally can be translated, you have done a beautiful thing because you shared. You shared. That word, the root word in the Greek, comes from koinonia. That's the name of our cafe, amen? Koinonia, fellowship, intimacy, partnership, having all things in common. So Paul says, you know what? You shared with me in my distress. And not only that, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, all the way back at the riverside in Acts chapter 16, when the church of the woman, remember the, Lydia and them, they got saved and so forth. That was the beginning of the church in Philippi. So all the way back at the gospel, the very beginning, he says, when I departed from Macedonia, now that's where Philippi was located, that province. When I departed from Macedonia, not while he was there, but after he left, listen carefully, it says, no church shared. No church partnered with me. No church had those things, financial things, in common with me. He says, no church shared with me concerning giving, meaning that financial support, and receiving, and look at that word, but you only. So Paul commends them for their past generosity. Now listen, the church at Philippi is a perfect example in the Bible of a church that literally gives generously and gives sacrificially. So for the second time, I want you to notice Paul uses that word shared or koinonia and so forth. He says, you partnered with me. He says, we're partners. Do you know that's how it works in the ministry? You know, do you know missionaries and so forth? You know, for example, Steve and Carol, are they getting ready to depart? They're down there looking for where they're going to be staying and visiting the orphanage and so forth. Are we going to partner with Steve and Carol? You better believe we are. Why? Because we're the senders and they're the goers. Amen? That's how it works, loved one. And so that's what we're going to be doing. But you have to ask yourself a question. Why is it that Paul in Rome, in the church at Rome, he wrote a beautiful letter to them. Why is it that no one's helping him from the church of Rome? Well, I don't really know all that's going on, but we know if we went back to chapter 2 and started reading, Paul was saying about a lot of the pastors that were there, some are just preaching for their own selfish ambition or others to cause division, or some are just jealous of me and whatever. So Paul writes in chapter 2 of Philippians, remember, he says this, I have no one that is like-minded who will care for your state, your condition to help you and love you, except Timothy. And so Timothy was really, I guess, the only person that Paul could trust there and that would love the people and so forth. So it looks like the church at Rome had forgotten him as well as the other churches that he had planted. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid. Look at this now, what they did. You sent it once, you sent it again, and you did it for my necessities, Paul says. Not that I seek the gift. I'm not, Paul, that means I'm not hunting for a gift. I'm not fishing, trying to get you to give. He says, no, I'm not doing that. It's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. These are all financial terms, if you will. Literally, Paul is saying, you have a divine credit with God in your account in heaven. And Paul says, that's what I'm seeking. I am seeking the fruit. I am seeking the profit. I am seeking the credit that is going, that is abounding into your account. So what is he saying? Paul is saying that generous giving is always rewarded. And that's exactly what happened. And it's not just rewarded in heaven, loved one. It's rewarded here. Amen? You know, listen, you have to be careful in how you give and to whom you give. In other words, what ministry and so forth. You can see a lot of ministries, they look fruitful, but you know what? They're not fruitful. You have to discern from Scripture on how to do those things. So Paul says, indeed, I have all. I have everything I need. Not only that, and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And look what he calls that gift. He says, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he says, you know what? Generous giving is not only rewarded when a person gives. Paul just said it reaches all the way to heaven. It reaches all the way to the throne of grace. He is saying that when anyone gives, and they give from their heart, he's saying that it reaches God like an offering given to God himself, because really it is, isn't it? And that's what Paul is saying. Listen, it's sad today in a sense. You know what a poor church is or a poor Christian is? It's one who doesn't give. What did Jesus tell us about giving? You see, give is a love word, loved one. I pray you get that into your heart this morning. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, he used this word. He said, give, and you'll never have a dime the rest of your life. No, he said, give, and it shall be. Wow. Let me read it. Give, Jesus said, and it shall be given you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men will come and put into your bosom. Amen? In the measure that you measure it, it'll be measured right back to you. Man, listen. What did the Lord say? You know, there in the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Remember, he says in Matthew 25, he said unto them, he said, oh, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was in the sick and you came and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. And the righteous will say unto the Lord, oh, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or in prison? You know, and Jesus said this in Matthew 25:40. He says, and the king shall answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Isn't that amazing? See, give is a love word. Amen. It's giving unto the Lord. When we help other people in the body of Christ, it's giving to the Lord, isn't it? Because we are the body of Christ. He's the head of the church. Now, but their giving was also a sacrifice. In verse 16, Paul talked about his need, financial need. And then when we get to verse 19, the word need is the same word that's used. Look at it. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to your ability. Oh, I'm sorry. According to your intelligence. That would leave me out. You know, according to your wisdom. No, he doesn't say that. He says, my God, it's personal. My Father in heaven. He's talking to the church of Philippi. He says, my God shall supply all your need. Same word that's in verse 16. Talking about money, finances, to live. He says, according to his riches, our Father's riches in glory, by Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen, I know that the church, that was probably the first scripture you learned when you were born again. Amen? I know that you know this scripture, but the question is, do you truly believe that scripture? You know, when you follow Jesus, did you know that things happen? When you go on the road with Jesus, things happen. Listen, you know, remember when Jesus said, I need to borrow your boat, Peter, you know, get in the boat, launch out into the deep, remember that? And so he's out there preaching, and all of a sudden, and then they're going to go back to shore. But what happened? I mean, you borrow Jesus borrows your boat, and he pays you how? Did they have a load of fish when they got to the shore? Yes. Remember when Philip, you know, the 5,000, they were, oh, Lord, send them away. They're hungry. They don't have, you know, there's nothing for us to feed them. And what did Jesus tell him to do? You go feed them. What? He says, we don't have anything here but a little boy's lunch. A few fish, bread, whatever. And Jesus said, give it to me. And he gave thanks. And he broke it and passed it out to the disciples. And they fed 5,000. Amen. Well, whenever that happened, was there anything left over? How much? 12 baskets, loved one. Do you see what I mean? See, you run with the Lord. You miss the things that just happen on your way. What does it say about having pity upon people, on the poor? Proverbs 19:17, the foundational scripture of Love Never Fails International that has built that charity, that one verse. God says this, he who hath pity upon the poor, that's not the pity of emotion, which is part of it, of course, but you see a need and you fulfill the need, amen, as the Holy Spirit directs. So he who hath pity upon the poor lends unto God. It's a loan to God. Can you believe that? A loan to the Lord, and guess what it says? And he will pay back what has been given. I'll tell you something. When you present yourself a living sacrifice unto God, not only are you rich in life, but you're rich in adventure by following the Lord. I'm not talking about finances right now when I say rich in this life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, his kind of life, Zoe. He said, I'm life and have it more abundantly. The devil's the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. No, when you follow the Lord, loved one, listen, that's how, what did Jesus say, John 10, not John 10, what is it? Somebody tell me. John 8, thank you. What's the next part? John 8:12, what did Jesus say? I am the light of the, he who followeth after me, who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. See, that is having a rich, abundant life. Amen? Do you know that when you follow the Lord, you always, if you're following him, if you're on that narrow road, no matter if you feel you're going uphill or downhill or into the valley or up on the mountaintop, you are always walking in victory because God's word tells you that you are. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be unto God to what? Who always causes us to triumph or live in victory by Christ Jesus our Lord. So, you know, we're talking about supplying all of our needs. Well, you follow him and your needs, of course, are going to be met. However, look at it again. Shall supply all. It doesn't say may supply. It doesn't say I'm going to put some certain limitations on it. Okay? It says, but shall supply, and it tells us what God's going to supply. Not all of our greed, but our need. Amen? What we need. Listen, and how does God supply all of that? Look at it. According to his riches. Our Father's riches. Where? In glory, in heaven. And how does he do it? By Christ Jesus our Lord. Loved one, listen to me. I need to ask you a question. Does God have provision beyond calculation? Yes. I'm telling you, I look at that and say, oh Lord, listen, I mean, who can measure the wealth of God? Who can find that out? He owns the earth. He owns everything in the earth. He owns the cattle and the fowl. He owns everything. He created everything. Oh, I look and I say, oh, Lord, there's not one need that God cannot supply. No wonder King David, he penned that one of the most famous psalms in all of the world in every generation, Psalm 23. In verse 1, what does he say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want for everything in this world. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not, that word means lack, want means lack, I'll not lack for anything. Why? Well, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one that's taking care of me. He's the one that cleans me up. He's the one that, who leads me beside the still waters and all of those things. He's the one who restores my soul. I have nothing to worry about, for the Lord is my shepherd. Everything, all that we need, now listen, everything that we need is administered by Jesus on behalf of those who are in him, in Christ. Think about that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the Father of our God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing which is in Christ, or in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every blessing, loved one, belongs to you. He says, look at it again. He says, this one verse, I know you know it, but I want to read it one more time. And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here's where we have to stop. We start all over again with this scripture. Now listen to me. I know you know this scripture, and I know that this scripture has been taken out of context like never before, hasn't it? I mean, people have taken that out of context and built a doctrine on it. Do you understand? God shall supply all of your need. Oh, God, that's a promise to every believer, every person. It is, but it isn't. Listen, that scripture, if you take that scripture out of context, you get in trouble. Why? Well, number one, that scripture is one of the most misquoted and mistaught scriptures in the Bible. You see, when you remove a scripture from its context, you lose the meaning of it. Do you understand? So, in other words, we can just pull, let's just go to the Bible. You know, like I said in the early service, you just, okay, let's just look at, pull this scripture out. Well, Judas went out and hanged himself. All right, let's see what another scripture here. Go and do likewise, you know? No, you don't do that. You have to, it has to be right here in context. Now listen, number one, who was this promise, this incredible promise given to? Was it given to the Thessalonians? Was it given to the Colossians? Well, was it given to those carnal Corinthians? No, it was given to the church at Philippi. Now, if it was given to the church at Philippi, you have to ask a question. Why was it given to the church at Philippi? You know why? Because they were givers. They supported Paul time and time and time again. Amen? So in context, we can understand it this way. Listen, in context, this promise given to the church at Philippi was given to believers, yes, but believers who were givers. It was not given to believers who are not givers, who don't give God anything. Does that mean God's not going to take care of you? You say, well, God, that's a promise, but I lack everything. I'm in trouble. Well, why would that be? You know what the Bible, when you get home, read Haggai. I think it's right after Malachi. I might be wrong. Read Haggai chapter 1, begin in verse 5 and read to verse 7. You know what it says? You know, remember how the prophet was saying, you know what, you guys live in all these nice, beautiful, paneled homes, and look at the temple. It's in waste and so forth. He says, Haggai says, you better consider your ways. He said, you've sown much, you've reaped nothing. He said, you know, he said, you're hungry, but he said, you have nothing. He said, you make all this money and you put it in your pockets, but your pockets have holes in it and it just falls right out. Why? They're not giving to God. Does that make sense? See, the Bible is true, loved one, and here's the deal. This promise is for those who are giving. And not only that, we can prove it by Scripture because, see, Paul uses the church at Philippi as an example to the carnal Christians at Corinth in order to prompt them to give. Are you in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Look at verse 1 with me. And remember also what I said earlier about Philippi, that it was a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It was a sacrifice. It was a sacrificial gift. 2 Corinthians 8:1, look at it. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that Roman province, that's where Philippi was, that in a great trial, watch this, of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, that means poverty, loved one, at the deepest level. He says their deep poverty abounded, in other words, overflowed in what? In the riches of their liberality. In other words, their lavish generosity. Let me read J.B. Phillips' translation of this verse, that verse. Somehow, in most difficult circumstances, their joy and the fact of being down to their last penny themselves produced a magnificent concern for other people. Boy, give is a love word, isn't it? Oh, listen, that's what Paul is saying here. Now listen, if anyone had a case for not giving, okay, would it be the church at Philippi? Listen, man, think about it for a minute. You know, when was their joy demonstrated? Was it in their horrible affliction they were going through? Was it in their deep poverty? No, it was in their giving. They gave not from their abundance because they had no abundance. They gave from their poverty. Now, don't start holding on to your wallets, okay? I'm not going to take up an offering, so you don't relax, okay? And get this word into your heart. I don't beg for money. I'm not doing that. I'm teaching God's word, amen? Now, I want you to look at verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and watch this. Now, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. In other words, they were voluntary. It's up their heart, man. Now, watch verse 4. Imploring us. Let's put it in 21st century language. That church, the church at Philippi, and the other Macedonian churches that were there, listen, Philippi was begging. That's what that word means. They were begging us, Paul says, with much urgency. I have never, think about that, begging to give with much urgency, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship and the ministry to the saints. Now listen, you're talking about making give a love word. I have never pastored a church. This is only my second pastorate, okay? But I, even there and now, I have never had a church that begged me to give. Bill, I'm going to give. I mean, where they just, they're all over me trying to give to the church. Today's church, they don't beg to give. They argue about whether to tithe or not to tithe. You know, they argue over that word. Loved one, listen. Man, a pastoring a church where they beg you to give, boy, that is just unbelievable. I mean, just think if we did that, I have to say, you're killing the people that count the money. They can't take no more $100 bills, please. It's just stacking up. They can't even breathe in the count room. Verse 5, never mind. And not only as we had hoped, but they first, look what they did. They first gave themselves to the world, to the Lord, and then to us. How? By the will of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. There you go. There's the secret right there. In other words, they were living sacrifices. And when you are a living sacrifice, that will always result in the right kind of giving. See, they understood that everything they had, everything they owned, and they didn't have much at all, belonged to God, belonged to the Lord. They were only stewards of what they had. So they were not under, they didn't look at this as an obligation. They looked at this as an opportunity to help others because give is a love word. Hebrews 13:6 says, and do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now look at chapter 9, look at verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest some of the Macedonians, meaning the church at Philippi as well, come with me and find you unprepared. We're talking about the gift. Remember that Jerusalem was in a famine and so forth, and they were going to send money to Jerusalem. He says, and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and prepare your what? Generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity or a generous gift and not as a grudging obligation. Paul says, you know, if you're going to give to God, because give is a love word, if you're going to give to God, you have to give to God the right way. You know, you give a heart offering to God, not a guilt offering to God. Amen? That's why that word, not a grudging obligation. You know what that means? It means to apply pressure. It means to squeeze. You know, that's like I use the Nacho Libre, squeeze. You remember? I'm sorry, Lord. It has been a long week. Listen. God has never called a pastor or an evangelist or anyone to squeeze the sheep, to squeeze money out of the sheep. Do you understand? That's sinful, loved one. No, he says, look at this now. In verse 6, this is incredible. Paul says, but this I say, don't miss this now. He says, we're talking about giving, okay? But he who sows what? Sparingly will also reap. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Loved one, listen to me. Is the Bible true? Is God's word true? Is God a liar? No, he's not a liar. He just said in his holy word right here, he says, we reap in the measure we sow. Now listen, there's a lot of, you know, giving to get today. You understand? Especially on TV, Christian TV. Let me tell you something about giving to get. Don't do it. It's a sin. You know that giving to get is the lowest heart motive a Christian can have? It's low. Oh, no. Man, listen, we're giving unto the Lord. Giving is a lifestyle, or should be the lifestyle, of every believer. I mean, out of all the people on earth, isn't it sad that the church has to be, like, sometimes begged? I mean, there's sincere pastors that are good men of God, but they have to beg the church. Listen, you've heard me say it over the years. If I ever have to come to the point, if I ever did, where I had to beg this church, we'd lock the doors. Do you understand? Where God guides, God provides. Amen. But to beg God's sheep, to plead. You know, sometimes I know that you have to ask. Like I'm the voice for the children. Amen. When I stand up here and we take up the offering on Love Never Fails Sunday, it's important, loved one. They don't have a voice here, but hey, Bill, would you ask for money to help us? That's exactly what I do. But loved one, listen, it's about sowing and reaping here. You know, like Jesus, like I just quoted a minute ago in Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. It will be. That's a promise from our Lord. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom. With the same measure that you measure out, you give it, it's going to be measured back to you. But don't try to define the measure back to you, okay? Let just God do it. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He isn't mocked. He's mocked a lot today, though, isn't he? But you know what? He's not mocked. In the last days, they'll pay for that. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived about it, he says. He says, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Loved one, listen, whatever means whatever. It is a universal law. It is an unchangeable law. And the whole world is sowing and reaping right now. Amen? Whatever a man soweth, he also shall reap. Listen, a farmer that goes out and he's going to plant corn, does he worry about it? I planted corn. Maybe I'm going to get, a cucumber. No. Do you understand what I mean? No. If you plant wheat, what are you going to get? Okay. Do you understand? So here's the thing. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Aren't you glad our sins are forgiven? Under the blood of Jesus and forgotten by God? Now listen to what Job said in Job 4:8. Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will reap the same. Now let's look at a positive one, Proverbs 11:18. He who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Let's look at a negative one now. Proverbs 22:8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. Even Jesus mentioned it about hearing. Listen to Mark 4:23 and 24. If anyone has ears to hear, Jesus said, let them hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. And here's the reason. For with the same measure you use it, what you hear, God's word, the same measure you use it, it'll be measured back to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Very important word, sowing and reaping. Now, look at verse 7, one that you know very well. Paul says, so let each one, what? Give. How? As he purposes in his heart, meaning a predetermined amount before you ever drop it in the offering plate, basically. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, Oh, not grudgingly or out of necessity. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Think about that for a moment. Loved one, listen, it tells us not grudgingly. God doesn't want you to be sad when you give. Or, you know, when you pull out $5 and, you know, and put in the offering and won't let go of it. Do you understand? No, listen. No, that's not Christian giving. Every Christian should give as they purpose in their heart. And that's true giving. And that's also true sowing and also true reaping. We only sow when we sow something, but we only reap when our heart is right. Do you understand? We have to have the right motivation, you know, and our heart must be right in giving to God. Don't ever give to God grudgingly. God doesn't want you to give to him grudgingly, you know. God doesn't squeeze. Do you know that? He doesn't do that. He doesn't squeeze money out of us. Oh, loved one. Listen, it's like if you have 10 pieces of candy and God says, can I have one of them? Uh-uh. Man, listen, that's tight-fisted, I'm telling you. You know, here's what Pastor Chuck always taught. I heard him 1,000 times, I know, say this. He says, listen, if it grieves you or makes you sad to give to God, don't give. Because he doesn't want it. Do you understand? If that hurts you to give to the Lord, God says, I don't want your money. Why is that? Because here's the deal. Giving to God doesn't benefit God. He doesn't need your money. But it benefits you. Amen? And that means you don't trust the Lord. You trust money. You know, the love of money is a root of all evil, isn't it? Yeah. No, listen. So what kind of giving does God desire? Look at it again. For God loves, that word cheerful means hilarious. For God loves a cheerful giver. He has a special, he takes special pleasure in to give whenever we give to him. And it's just in our hearts. So you have to ask yourself, what kind of giver are you? What kind of giver am I? You know, money is immoral. It doesn't have a personality. It doesn't have a brain. It doesn't think. It doesn't save. It's just money. It takes on your personality. Amen? It has its own heartbeat, your heartbeat in the wallet. Boom, boom. You know, never mind. No. Now look at the results of giving. Verse 8. And God is able to make what? All grace, all the unmerited, unearned, oh, divine grace of God. It says, all grace abound, overflow to you. Why? That you, Christian, always having all sufficiency in what? All sufficiency in all things. Look at the purpose, though. That you may have an abundance for every good work. Their good work was giving to the saints in Jerusalem because of the famine and the things that happened. But listen, if you look closely at that right there, giving affects your entire life. Oh, how important that is. Man, always having all sufficiency in all things when you need it. That's what the Bible is teaching. And that's the result of giving unto God the right way. It's the lifestyle of a cheerful giver, okay? Now listen, but why does, again, God does that, why? Because of the good work, the things that he wants us to do. But here's the deal. I want you to look at this again. It says God is able. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't say that he will. It does it. No, see, you have to sow the right way. The right way, cheerfully. You know, cheerful giving is what activates Philippians 4:19. For my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. See, that's how it's activated, is when you give to the Lord with a cheerful heart. You know, I know there's a verses that bother believers, not all believers, but why does the word tithe or offering or special offering or mission offering or anything to do with money, why does it bother some believers? You ever think about that? Why does this scripture here bother some believers? Let me read it to you. Malachi 3:10. God says, bring all of your tithes into the storehouse, okay? And here's the reason. That there may be food in my house. Question, is God hungry? Does he need a donut? Coffee? Bring, no, does he need that? Okay, well, who would that food be for? Well, if for the old covenant, it would be for the widows, for the orphans, same thing. But if you look at who it's for, go study Deuteronomy and all the rest of it, the stranger, the hurting, and the orphan, and whatever's need. It's the same thing for the New Testament. Did you know that? Yeah. He says, we need food in this house so we can help other people, meaning funds. He says, now listen carefully. The only place in Scripture that God says, try me, prove me, test me. He says, and prove me or try me now, immediately, in this, meaning your tithes and your giving. He says, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you the windows or the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you, listen to me, pour out on you not a blessing, pour out on you such a blessing, and this blessing is so incredible, listen to what it does, there will not be room enough to receive it. Meaning that blessing that God would pour out, if you'll do what he says to do, is measureless. And you say, well, Bill, that's old covenant. Yes, it is, but I still believe in the tithes and offerings. If you'd have been here in the first service, Jesse forgot to take up the offering, you know. We changed that and immediately. And I had my tithes and offerings. I had a tithe and I had an offering. Every Sunday I give a tithe and then I give my offering. Do you understand? I believe in that scripture. I've practiced that scripture, my family, all of my Christianity, all of our lives in Christianity. No, listen, here's the thing. People get worried about Malachi 3:10 because they don't understand the theme of Malachi 3:10. They immediately see tithes and they think of their money and they shut their heart down. The theme of Malachi 3:10 is tithes are included, but the theme is the faithfulness of God. God says this, try me. Just try me. Just prove me. Come on, put me to the test. See if I'm not a faithful God. See, if I ask you to do something, do you not think I will do it? That's what God is saying right there in his word. Now listen, verse 10 that I just read from Malachi 3, you cannot prove God unless you what? Huh? Thank you. Give. Well, you mean I have to? Yes. Well, yes. You can't. How are you going to prove God? God says, prove me now. Put me to the test right now. And man, I'm going to open the windows of all the things I'm going to do. Listen, how can any pastor, you know, turn the word offering or tithe or giving into a beautiful word to the believer? Man, giving is such a love word, loved one. It's so wonderful. You know, you're giving to the Lord. You're giving your tithes. Every time that you see a tithe in the first service, I held mine up because, like I said, they didn't take it up, you know? And you know, when you look at that, what do you see? What do you really see if you write out a check or if you go online and whatever they do online? I don't know how to do that. But you know what I'm saying? Do you know that it's a form of worship to give unto the Lord? You know, isn't it a love word to you? It needs to be a love word to every Christian. You know, I look and I say, oh, Lord, you see, when you give, you know, if this was my tithe, and there's my check for $100, $500, whatever it is, this is, I don't see money. Do you understand? I don't see money. I see love. And the reason I say that, let me show you. 1 John 3:17. Whoever has this world's goods, meaning if you have the haves, if you have some money, and you see your brother in need, that's the have-nots, that they're broke, and shuts up his heart from him, here it comes, how does the love of God abide in him? You see, give is a love word. You see, when you look at your tithe or whatever you want to call it, your offering or your 10% or 20%, whatever you give, man, listen, when you see that, you know what you need to say? It's going to help somebody. I have a radio listener that just sent in $1,000 the other day to me. He writes me a letter every month, and he always tells me what he wants to do with that money. And I'm going to write him this week, and I'm going to say, you know what you did? This week, because he said, I want you to give it to those who have nothing. They have no, those that are in need. And so I'm going to write him tomorrow, or not tomorrow, Tuesday. I'm going to write him and I'm going to say, hey, Paul, I'm going to say thank you for what you did, because you just helped a young man who is fatherless, who has no money, but was awarded an incredible scholarship because of his intelligence. And you're going to pay and help him eat, and you're going to help him have gas. You're going to provide his needs. Do you follow me? You see, that's give is a love word, loved one. And I say, oh God, you're so good. I mean, it gives hope to the hopeless. It sends out the work we do in our Mexico. You know, our global work is Mexico, and Haltom Christian School is our local work. I give anything. I hope that they post the Thursday night graduation on the website, their website, or at least on Facebook or something. Like I said in the early service, I'm telling you what, those kids, they started at the graduate, they all sang Psalm 91. As God is my witness, this chapel was flooded immediately with the Spirit of God. I was talking to Paul Koo about it, and Paul says this morning, he goes, yeah, Bill, I was over here crying, and I said, yeah, I was back there crying. You know, it was just so moving and so beautiful when children, oh, it was wonderful. Listen, we give, we support. That's what we do. Amen. See, give is a love word. You know, the children in Mexico, you know what you do? Whenever you do that on the third Sunday of the month, you know, and you look at it and you write that check out, or however you do it, listen, you just gave a child a future. Do you understand? That had no future. Those kids that we take care of, they're true orphans. They have no one at all. And the reason that they have a warm bed and the reason that they have a full stomach is you. You're the ones that do that. See, give is a love word. It gives them life. Do you remember the word for 2018? Remember when God spoke to me and he gave me the word for 2018? How we do have a word every year from the Lord. And it was Malachi 3:10, the one I just read a moment ago. Bring all your tithes into, you know, da-da-da. And do you remember what I told you? How I said, Lord, you want me to teach? You want me? That's the word for the year. Am I going to be begging? I said, I've never begged God's people. And I'm just, man, I'm lamenting. And so I'm in prayer. And I know that, you know, my time is running out. I've got to preach this sermon. And it was on a Friday. And I'm always in the office on Friday, the Lord willing. But I had to be at home. Remember how I told you? Because of a plumber. And so I'm sitting there waiting for the plumber to finish the job so I can get to the office. But I'm in my study at home, and I'm praying, oh, Lord, please. I'm pleading with God. I said, I don't understand. You say, prove me now. Okay, I'm asking you, prove yourself to me. Why would you want me to make Malachi 3:10 the word for 2018? I said, Lord, I said, show me, prove to me. Immediately after I finished my prayer, I got a phone call. Hey, Bill. Yes, sir. Look, I need to stop by your house. Are you home? And I'm going, well, yeah, why? Oh, I got to talk to you. I said, and so I was going, oh, God, I have a plumber. Now I'm going to have to give counseling. I'll never get to the office. You know what I mean? And so I'm just being honest. But it's the truth. So the person comes. He didn't go to this church. Person comes to the house, ringing the doorbell, and he's crying. And I'm going, oh, it's counseling for sure, you know. And I'll be tied up for hours, the plumber and everybody else. And so he's crying. I said, what are you crying about? He says, oh, do you know it's a joy to give? I said, okay. So come on in. And he says, God loves Bill. God loves a cheerful giver. And we sit down on the couch. He hands me an envelope. He says, God told me to bring this to you right now, that you need this. I said, okay. He said, open it. I said, no. I don't look at tithes and offerings. I don't want to know how much or what you do. I don't do that. He says, open it. I said, all right. So I'm there, you know, and I've been pleading with God not to teach Malachi 3:10 because I don't want the church to think I'm begging for money. You know, not that I was afraid of you. I don't mean that. I just didn't know how to teach it. Does that make sense? I didn't understand the purpose behind why would that be the word for the year. And so I open it up, and there's a check there, not for $25,000, not for $50,000, not for $75,000, not for $100,000, not for $150,000, but a check for over $217,000. And immediately, the power of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, filled my living room. And he said, did I not tell you that I would open the windows of heaven upon you in this church if you would prove me now? I said, you proved it, Lord. Amen. You know, see, the word of God is true. Give, loved one, is a love word. I remember in my first pastorate, you've heard me talk about it. I only have old stories. But, you know, I'm going to go through the whole violin thing. We were so broke, so poor. I mean, God did it because he was training us. And I mean, when I say we didn't have a dime, I mean not a dime. We didn't have a checking account, loved one. Do you understand? And anyway, I was walking out of the church one day, and it was, I don't know what day it was, but I remember it was cloudy, and I walked into the parking lot, and this guy yelled at me. And he goes, are you the pastor? Why? You know. He says, do you know how to destroy the works of the devil? And I'm going, here I am, I don't have a dime to my name, and I have to give this guy a theology lesson. You know what I mean? And he says, do you? And I said, well, and he grabbed my hand, and he shook it, and he left. I looked at my hand, there was a folded up check, and I opened up, and there was a check for $1,000. He looked back, and he says, do you know how to destroy the works of the devil? I said, yes, sir, by giving. Are you listening to me? See, give, loved one, is a love word. Let that all, when you sow a smile or you sow a hug or, you know, you lay your hand on someone's shoulder and say, I love you, or I'm going to pray for you. Give is a love word. Let's finish up this epistle, okay? Look at it, verse 20. Paul writes as he closes out, now to our God, I love that, and Father be glory forever and ever. God is our Father, and he knows our needs before we even ask. Amen? Remember what he said, Jesus said in the parable, are you not of more value than the flowers and the birds? Oh, of course we are. He says, greet every saint. Did you know that word saint is singular? That's the only place in the entire New Testament you'll find it to be singular. That's not going to save anybody, but it's interesting to me. He says, greet every saint, how? In Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me, they greet you. And we are the saints of God. Amen? The word means set apart, are holy. We are holy. That is our position. Let us practice our position. Amen? He says, all the saints greet you. But watch this. And he uses that word especially, meaning most of all, those who are of Caesar's household. Those were not only the Praetorian Guard, which was 9,000 strong. Listen, Paul, even the gospel had reached now members of Nero's household. Praise the Lord. He says, and the grace, that unmerited, unlimited, unearned divine favor of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now the word you, listen carefully, if you have a centerline reference, and you have a little number over the word you, it might read your spirit, and that would be correct, okay? Be with your spirit. Why with your spirit? Why not with your flesh? Is our flesh redeemed? No, but our spirit, oh, loved one, that's the highest part of who we are, amen? Yes, listen, we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is to be manifested into our lives. The Bible tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. We've received the Spirit of adoption by where we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Man, listen, God is so good. Philippians. Paul's in chains. He's in prison. He's full. He is content. He is overflowing with joy. And what does he do? He lays down his pen and he finishes this great epistle. Loved one, please don't ever forget the divine outline of this great four chapters. Chapter 1, remember, is Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Christ, our life. Chapter 2, Christ, our example. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 3, our goal. That, verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. Oh, know him intimately. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen? And then when we get to chapter 4, all of this is accomplished how? By verse 13. That I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. As we leave this morning, listen to me. I want this to be in your heart. Remember what Jesus said. The same thing in Acts 20. He said, it is more blessed to give. To give. Because give is a love word. Than it is to receive. Give is truly the greatest love word in the Bible, loved one. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, what a word. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful epistle. I feel sad leaving it, Lord. Thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that it takes root in every heart, Lord. And I'm thankful for this church because, Lord, they are givers here. And I'm thankful, Lord, that look at what you've done. Look at the school. Look at the mission. Look at the campus. Just look at all you've paid for, Lord. You're just incredible. And we give you thanks. But Father, I pray this morning, Lord, as we start to worship you one more time with song, if there's anyone here and they've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life, you've never asked Jesus, save me. Not join the church. You can't join the church. You can't become a member of the church. You have to be born again into the church. Amen? If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand and say, Bill, I'm not a believer. I want to be. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Just lift your hand. You don't have to come to the altar. Just lift your hand and put it right back down. If that's you, and I'll just pray for you right where you are in your chair this morning. Well, then, Father, I see that I believe everyone here, Lord, they must be saved. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this day. Again, Lord, I thank you for the men and women of uniform that have given so much, Lord. We're thankful, and we love you with all of our heart. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. If you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you after the song is over. And remember, if you're a first-time visitor, I'm going to depart now to the main lobby. There's a visitor center. They have a gift they'd love to give you. I'd love to meet you as well. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. I love you dearly. In Jesus' name.